James 1:13 says that when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see, everyone struggles with temptation. It's a fact of life. Whether it's fighting the urge to eat that second piece of cake, to fudge a little on your tax return, lie to your spouse about where you were and what you were doing, steal a lustful glance at the person on the beach, or not tell your boss the whole story. Temptation to sin is all around us. Well, welcome to the Point of Purity podcast. I'm your host, Steve Etner, author, national speaker, and certified professional mentor and purity coach for the Pure Man Ministry. This is episode 166. In this week's episode, we continue our mini-series on glorifying God as we discover how our thinking impacts our doing. This week's episode is simply entitled, A No Fishing Zone. I'd like to begin this week's episode by reading to you a short story that I wrote in Chapter 7 of my book, Are You a Superman? Becoming God's Man of Steel. Here's the story, and I quote, Peter the Perch was not just any perch, he was a black perch. Now, a week ago, he measured 14 inches and weighed in at a whopping 3 pounds. Well, he was definitely on the fast track to being the most important perch in the lake, or so he thought. Today was the big day. You see, today Peter was going to venture away from the safety of his family's lily pad farm and go into the dark zone, the deep waters, the place where the big fish played. He was tired of always being safe. Life awaited him out there in the darkness beyond those boring lily pads. Ignoring the warnings of danger and foolhardiness from his friends, Peter swam away, fully confident in his ability to handle on his own whatever life might throw at him. So focused was he on proving himself to be a grown-up perch, he hardly noticed how quickly he was leaving the security of the lily pads and the protection of his friends behind. Suddenly, out of the corner of his left eye, he saw something strange appear from above. He watched it slowly float down, resting only a few meters away. Curiosity got the better of him, and he chose to swim away from his intended destination just for a moment, just to check it out. Hey, it looked interesting. What harm could there possibly be in a short detour? As Peter got closer, he noticed that this new, intriguing wonder was moving. Well, that was unexpected. Instinct began to kick in, and he slowed his approach. Cautiously drawing near, he slowly swam around and around this strange object. It looked harmless enough. It wasn't trying to hurt him in any way, so he gently bumped it, nudging it ever so slightly. Nothing happened. Well, that was a good sign. As is the way of fish, since they don't have hands like we do, to discover what this new and strange thing was, Peter opened his mouth and sucked it in, spitting it back out immediately. Now that tasted interesting. The synapses in his tiny little brain were firing rapidly. This was definitely worth exploring a little bit more. He sucked it in again, letting it sit on his tongue for a moment longer than before. He liked it. But it would be foolish to just take it and run before being totally certain it was safe. So he sucked it in, spit it out. Sucked it in, held it, and then spit it out. Nothing happened. What amazing fortune had come his way. Looking around to see if anyone else was watching, Peter made the split-second decision to suck it in one last time and speed off with his newfound prize before anyone else was the wiser. Poor Peter the Perch didn't make it. End of quote, end of story. As I said in this week's opener, everyone struggles with temptation. It's a fact of life. Now, usually, along with the temptation comes the desire to blame someone or something else for your choices. Well, you argue, if my boss weren't so demanding, or if my spouse would give me just a little more leeway. Well, if that person didn't dress so provocatively, our tendency is to feel that we have no option, that somehow God has put us into this situation. Well, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 tells us that when we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James 1:13-15. Now, I want you to consider what God is telling us here in this text in James chapter 1. You see, in verse 14, James uses the phrase, dragged away. Now, when you think of someone being dragged away, what typically comes to mind? For me, it almost gives the impression that someone's being kidnapped, taken, kicking and screaming against their will. However, that is not what the phrase dragged away means here in this verse. James is not describing something that happens to you unawares or against your will. He's using a fishing term that refers to being lured away from a place of safety, just like Peter the Perch. It's been a long time since I've been able to go fishing, but if I remember correctly, the purpose of the lure is to disguise the deadly hook by providing an enticement to the fish. The enticement is so alluring, so appealing, so tempting, that the fish doesn't stop to consider the potential ramifications of what they're about to do. Think about it this way. What would happen if a fisherman simply tossed a bare hook into the water without any lure on it? The answer? Absolutely nothing. The lure, now what I remember when my dad and I would go fishing is we'd use big, juicy, very squirmy earthworms as the lure. Well, that lure was placed into the water, and the unsuspecting fish, swimming merrily on its way, catches a glimpse of something attractive out of the corner of its eye. And just like Peter the Perch in our story, it changes direction to check it out. And it'll approach it cautiously at first. It'll play with the lure, but finally convinced that it poses no threat and that it really is appealing. It sucks in the lure, speeds off with an amazing catch, and thereby embedding the deadly hook into its mouth. The lure did its job, and the end result is death. Okay, so here's a powerful question I challenge you to seriously, very seriously consider. What is the lure that the enemy uses to draw you away? I submit that the answer is found in James 1:14. You see, we're lured, we're drawn away by our own evil desires. In other words, there's a particular lust or craving that you have for sinful pleasure. You give yourself permission to think, even if it's just for a moment, to think about the instant gratification that indulging just one more time would bring. Usually it begins as a tiny little tickle in the back of your mind. Your thought process plays with it, considers it briefly, weighs the pros versus the cons, the risks versus the tantalizing pleasure that's promised. And then, as that thought becomes stronger, it creates within you a desire to put that thought into action. And just like Peter the Perch in our story, you cautiously play around with it at first. And when nothing bad happens, that's when you selfishly suck it in and try and speed off without getting caught. However, when you do, wham! Why even fool around with it? Instead, choose to keep to a path far, far away from it. Don't go near the door of its house, Proverbs 5:8. Why, my friend, why even allow your mind a brief moment to entertain the thought? Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge the evil desires, Romans 13:14. So again I ask, why even toy around with the temptation? Well, the answer is clearly given in James 1:14. It's because it entices you. It appeals to the sinful, fleshly, king me-centered desires for ease and pleasure and enjoyment and fulfillment and satisfaction. It brings a type of excitement and arousal, maybe even a little bit of comfort. So you think about it. Thinking about it feels good. Thinking about it increases the anticipation. Think about it and it increases the desire for fleshly comfort and pleasure. You let your mind dwell on it now. You don't just play around with it, you're dwelling on it until eventually you've convinced yourself that at least this time, just this one last time, it's okay to give up and give in. God will understand. After all, I'm only human. Remember, my friend, what we think becomes what we do. When King Me is on the throne of your heart, you will worship King Me. When you worship King Me, you entertain wrong, sinful thoughts. When you think those King Me-centered thoughts, those thoughts eventually produce self-centered, sinful actions. And those sinful actions result in bad consequences. Let me give you for example. If you allow your mind to dwell on improper sexual thoughts, you will eventually act upon those thoughts. You might go to the internet and visit an adult-oriented website. You might look upon another person in an improper, lustful way. You may develop unrealistic expectations in your marriage. You may even seek out an extramarital relationship. You might even commit a crime, all in the name of sexual pleasure. If you entertain prideful thoughts, your actions will become self-focused, self-purposed, geared to draw attention to King Me for the sole purpose of pleasing self. Often, watch this now, often at the expense of others. If you feed thoughts of fear, anxiety, anger, bitterness, I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Your actions will fall into a step according to what your thoughts are. What you think becomes what you do. On the other end, if you focus your thoughts on glorifying God, what will happen? The answer? You'll begin to give God the glory. You'll begin to live in a way that brings Him the honor that He deserves. James is telling us that we sin because we see the lure of some type of pleasure, King Me, self-centered pleasure, and it's enticing to us. So we play around with it. We think about it. And the result of that thinking is a choice to give in. And when we give in, we commit the sinful act, which in turn leads to death. The Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And I want to submit to you that one of Satan's major strategies is keeping the Christian thinking, I'm defeated, I'm still in bondage, I'm only human, I'm never going to be able to be free. And when he accomplishes this, when he gets you to think that way, he has succeeded, watch this now, he has succeeded in diminishing the potential that you have for the kingdom of God. If the devil and his band of demons can get you to feel defeated in your sin, they can get you to believe that you're never going to change, get you to buy into the argument, you're only human, you still have that old sinful nature, then mark my words, you will eventually give up and you will eventually give in. So why bother trying? That's the argument that Satan throws at you. Why bother trying? This particular battle tactic of the enemy of your soul will always lead you to accepting the sinful aspect of your life as inevitable. It's an eventuality. You will choose to give in. You will choose to give up. You will choose to embrace a sinful habit. Once again, instead of submitting yourself to God and standing firm in the faith and resisting it, James 4:7. So why fight it? That's the argument he throws at you. Why even bother? But listen, watch this now. Anytime you choose to not deal with a sin issue in your life, mark my words, it will ultimately lead to a hardened heart. You see, a hard heart happens when you hear God's truth, you believe what God says is indeed truth, and yet you repeatedly choose to do nothing about it. Every time you do this, your heart hardens ever so slightly. The temptation to sin becomes strong and stronger and stronger, and you fight it less and less and less. The sin has a stronger hold in your life, and the conviction you feel over that sin begins to lose its grip on you. Every time you recognize a sin in your life, and you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and yet you choose to not do anything about it, you become less sensitive. Why? Because your conscience is being seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:2. Over time, you will become callous to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to suppress his fire of conviction in your heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Just like closing the door on a lantern no longer allows the light to shine for others to see, Matthew 5:14 through 16. Now, in the midst of all of that, let me encourage you. My friend, listen, there is hope. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. You see, it is God, my friend, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Here's my point. God has a plan for your life. He's not going to allow sin to thwart that purpose. He will never leave you to the proverbial wolves. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, we are told to be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. So do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8. Oh, my friend, don't allow yourself to get bogged down in trying to figure out how to have victory over sin in your life. Don't focus on the victory. Focus on the victor. Place your emphasis upon growing in your walk, in your relationship with God, not on being victorious over your sinful habits. You see, it is God, and God alone, who is able to strengthen you to do all things. Philippians 4:13, 2 Peter 1:3. God's promise, when you walk in obedience to him, victory will follow. Okay. Let's hit the pause button until next week's episode as we continue our mini-series on how to glorify God. And in the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about today's study, or if you're interested in learning more about the Pure Men Ministry and what it is that we do to help men across the globe find and live in freedom and victory over their sexual sin, then I encourage you to visit our website. We have a multitude of resources that we've made available to you. You can find our website at The Purity Coach, all one word, The Purity, P-U-R-I-T-Y, coach.com. Let me just say this. If you've been a follower of our podcast for any length of time, you've heard our heart, you understand a little bit of our ministry. If God is moving in your heart to support a ministry that teaches the Word of God, that helps men grow in their walk with God, would you consider becoming a financial partner with us? Again, you can visit our website at thepuritycoach.com and click on the donate button in the upper right corner. And there's information on how you can support our ministry and give your tax-deductible donation to this ministry. Help us reach our goal of reaching men literally across the globe with a message of hope and healing and restoration. And if you've not yet subscribed to this podcast, let me encourage you to do so today. I don't want you to miss any of our upcoming episodes. Well, until next time, this is author, speaker, certified professional mentor and purity coach for the Pure Man Ministry, Steve Etner, reminding you that if you're going to glorify God in your everyday living, he must first be glorified in your every moment thinking.